Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our Associate Pastor, David Applegate.
If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start there, but like the last time I stood before you, we're going to be taking some, going to be bouncing around in the Scriptures quite a bit. I've been teaching in my Sunday school class, in the adult Sunday school class, on prayer. Just finished that up a little while ago, and I'm now teaching that at our office where I work on Wednesdays at lunchtime. We get together and take lunch together, and I'm teaching this teaching on prayer. And not last time, but the time before I stood before you, I talked about there being one way, God's way, only one way, and Drew, you know, mentioned that a few minutes ago. I want us to focus on the teaching of our Lord when he teaches us how to pray in Matthew 6. I don't have a slide for that, Ray, so don't panic. I wasn't intending on doing it this way, but that's okay. God knows what he's doing. When Jesus is teaching his people to pray in verse 9, he says, "Pray then in this way, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the way we begin our approach in prayer to our Father. The last time when we talked about there's only one way to God. It's through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I mentioned the fact that many people in this world think that that's harsh and exclusive, and that it's something that's negative. But when you get to thinking about it, when this all began, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the man, both male and female, and he put them in the garden, they had one restriction, one way that would lead to death. And so since man chose that way, and sin entered into the world, and death through sin, because death passed to all men, because all sinned, there was one way that started. And so God has given us one way for that to be remedied in the life of every individual. It's a personal thing. One person coming before God in one way, God's way, his only way, and that's through his Son. But when we do that, that qualifies us to be called his children, and we can call him Father. Paul says in Romans 8 that we've not been given a spirit of fear leading to slavery again, but one of adoption as sons, whereby we cry out, "Abba, Father, Abba." The English version of that would be Daddy. I kind of prefer the Spanish. It's Papi? Papito. Yeah, I like that. We have a dear, my wife's father, we call him Papa. And I love that word, Papa. It's just so endearing. And that's what Jesus says we can, how we can address the Father of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. But I want us to also look a little further than that today in this salutation that Jesus gives us on how he saw the proper way to approach our Heavenly Father, okay? So let's bow our heads together. Let's ask God to teach us through the words of Jesus and his prophets, and that we would hear from him, okay? Because it doesn't matter what I think. It really doesn't, unless what I'm thinking is what God's thinking, and then it matters a lot. But let's look at what God's word says about this as we go there together. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the grace that you have lavished upon us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father, you have loved us with a love that cannot be measured and cannot be fully understood. But we begin to see it and we begin to understand it as we look at your word. Our capacity to receive from you is expanded as we walk with you in the light of your word. And so now, as we meet together, our hearts bound together as one man, we come with one purpose and one mind, and that is to hear from you, to learn from you, and to learn about you so that we can properly adjust ourselves to you. You love us, and we love you back, and we want to love you more perfectly every day. Forgive us of our sins, for they are many. Forgive us where we have failed. Forgive us where we have not done the things that we should have done, where we have not said the things that we should have said, when we have done the things and said the things that we should not have. Cover us with the blood of Jesus now. I pray your protection against the evil one, that you would station your angels around this whole property and around every family and every person to protect us so that we can be in safety and to hear from you. And we pray it in Jesus' name, just in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, even though God is our Father, in this salutation, Jesus says to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," who is in heaven. He is our Heavenly Father. In fact, if I was going to give this sermon a name, it would be one that we hear our pastor say all the time. O Heavenly, Holy Heavenly Father. That's the way he opens up almost every prayer, our Holy Heavenly Father, because that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. That's how he teaches us to address God. So even though he is our papito, even though he is papa to us, even though he is daddy to us, he is our Heavenly Father. He is also the great creator of heaven and earth. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Ancient of Days, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the creator of the universe. And so we don't, even though we are called and told and instructed to address him as our Father, he's not like any other father that we see on earth. You know, my dad was Henry Applegate. He was a great dad. I miss him every day. He pastored churches for over 60 years. Loved people, and I saw my dad shed tears over people that he loved in his congregation, the people that were entrusted to his care as a pastor. His love for me and my mom and my brother was, and Marcia, when she came along into our family, was unquestioned. It was obvious, unconditional, and total. But when I was a little boy, I knew that if I did something wrong, if I acted in a way that was outside the limits of the prescribed and acceptable behavior for the Applegate clan, I knew that my dad loved me enough that he would bring that to bear and the consequences of that to bear upon me, usually on my backside. So I was afraid, if I did something wrong, I was always afraid that he would find out, and he usually did. There was just, God's got it rigged that way. Now, I was afraid of him finding out, but I was not afraid of him. I was afraid of the consequences of my bad behavior, but I was not afraid of my father because I knew he loved me. Now, where that analogy breaks down is that my dad was not the maker of the universe. He was not perfectly perfect. He was not the holy God of heaven. But that's the way I began to understand this idea of us approaching God in a different way than we would an earthly father. You see, there is a way that we come to him. There should be a balance between that intimate familiarity that we have with our Father and the Holy God of heaven. And that balance, I believe, in the Scripture is called the fear of God. And much like with my father, that I was afraid that he would find out, I know God's going to know what I've done because he knows everything that I think before I do it. But it doesn't mean I'm afraid of him. It means that I have, in fact, let me give you a definition of what I believe is the great definition for this fear of God. I believe that it means an awesome, respectful love for God that acknowledges my relationship with him through Jesus, and it acknowledges his authority over me as God. Let me say that again. It's an awesome, respectful love that for God that acknowledges my relationship to him through Jesus Christ, and it acknowledges his authority over me as God. I am accountable to him as his child. I really and truly believe that is what the biblical word for the fear of the Lord means. For example, David wrote about this a lot. If you'll put up the first slide, I think, Ray, it should be Psalm 103. I think, yeah, there we go. Yeah, there we are. Uh-oh, I didn't get the whole verse on there. Oh, well. Oh, there we go. Go back then. Go back to the first part, and we'll go. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great his loving kindness toward those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its places acknowledges it no more. But the loving kindness, one of my favorite Hebrew words, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So when we read those verses and we hear about God knowing our frame, he knows we are but dust. As a father pities his children, so he pities us. As a father who has taken our sin and removed it from us as far as the east is from the west, and all of that being described about those who fear the Lord, does that make you want to run in terror from God, or does it make you want to come close? It makes me want to come close. But that's the description that David uses when he talks about the fear of the Lord. The songwriter Newton, when he wrote Amazing Grace, penned these words. He said, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." He is the awesome God of heaven and earth, and we are to approach him as no other. There is a balance in the way that we approach our Father of heaven, and it's called the fear of the Lord. We've seen in recent days, and this last week, a horrific shooting at a school in Florida. 17 young people were snuffed out by a crazy person. And we're seeing it more and more and more in our society. And the politicians want to tell us it's guns. That's the problem. That's like saying a spoon made me fat. Just doesn't wash, does it? The problem is not guns. The problem is the depravity of the human heart. And in 1969 or so, we took God out of our schools. Now, it didn't take effect immediately because most schools ignored it. But ever since then, the government, your government, has been working because of pressure put on them by atheist organizations to remove every mention of God, not only from our schools, but from our society. And there is no fear of God in the hearts of young people anymore. And that is why we are seeing what we are seeing. When I was a little boy and I was in school, we saw every morning. I can't remember my second grade teacher's name, but I can remember her face because that lady loved us. Everyone in our class was afraid of misbehaving, not because we would be punished, but we didn't want to offend her. We didn't want to make her sad. She would meet us at the door when we come in, and you didn't want to be late to get to class because you didn't want to miss your hug in the morning. She would bring us in, and we would sit down, and after she had greeted everyone, she would come in, and she'd say, "Good morning, class," and we would be sitting still with our hands on our desk. No one told us to do it. We just did it because it was respectful to her. And she would say, "Good morning, class," and we would say, "Good morning," and she would say, "Let's stand," and she would read a passage out of this book to us, usually out of the Psalms, very short. She would tell us that she loved us, and then she would pray for us, and she would pray for Billy's mama who was sick, and Susie who fell and broke her arm, and Jimmy whose dog passed away. She knew all about our lives, and she loved those kids that were in her class. And then she would tell us to stand, and she would pray over us, and then she would have us put our hands over our hearts, and we would pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And then we would sing, "God Bless America," all of which is illegal now, evidently. That's the way I grew up in America. That was the school system that I grew up in. But in the infinite wisdom of our liberal courts, that has become an outlawed activity. We've taken down the Ten Commandments that say, "Thou shalt not kill." We've abandoned that to the point where the truth has become so non-existent that in our school systems, we can't even determine whether a person's a boy or a girl. There's no fear of God in their eyes. You see, the problem in America is not guns. The problem in America is that we have sown to the wind and we are reaping the whirlwind. And the church has let it happen in a nation that was formed as one nation under God. We have not done our job as the salt and light that we are. There's no fear of God in our country, in our society, and we're seeing the horrible, horrible, horrible results of that. He is our Heavenly Father, and we are to adjust ourselves to Him in this thing that we call the fear of the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, "Hallowed be thy name." This word hallowed speaks of God's perfection, His perfect perfection, His holiness. In the Greek New Testament is hagios, or hagiadzo is the verb. When he says, "Hallowed be thy name," when you first read it, you think, well, that's an adjective. Hallowed is describing the name of God. It is not. It's a verb. It is a verb. It is an imperative request, if you want to get technical about it, in the Greek New Testament. When we pray this, as Jesus intended us to pray this, when we go to our Heavenly Father, in reverence and in awesome love for Him, we say, "Father, I want Your holiness to be put on display in this world. I want the world to see Your perfect perfection." But we don't even understand holiness. You see, holiness is that part of that very nature of God that everything good comes from. See, it's not just the absence of evil. It is the presence of everything good and perfect and wholesome and desirable and lovely and of good report and of good reputation. All of that is wrapped up in the holiness of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is holy. But in this prayer, it's not just attributing holiness to God. It is a request that God's holiness be put on display in this world. Now, we think, well, that's wonderful. All of that is, I mean, who doesn't want wholesome, good, praiseworthy, pure, perfect perfection? But what we don't understand about that is that that is perfectly true of God, so much so that when uncleanliness and sin and unrighteousness comes into his presence, it's consumed by his holy character. Go to the next slide, Ray. Let's look at the when Isaiah stood before God and he saw his holiness, this is what he said. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, angels, angelic beings stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was being filled with smoke. Then I said, this is always the reaction of an imperfect man coming into the presence of a perfect God. "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with the burnt coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." In that passage, we see that both the holiness of God brings terror into the heart of the sinner and condemns the sinner, and at the same time, it provides the remedy for the problem. This is a picture of Jesus before he came. Because what Jesus did is that he made a way for sinful man to come into contact with a holy God. And because we're on this side of the cross, we forget what that means. We forget what the holiness of God is. The Bible describes God in one place as that he is a consuming fire. Now, I want to ask you something. Let's imagine we had a fire pit right here with a big fire blowing up in it. Under control, we're not going to run out because the building's on fire, but there's a fire right here. And we take a piece of paper and we drop it in that fire. What's going to happen to the paper? It's going to be burned up. It's going to be consumed, right? Why? Because the fire is mean? Because the fire is unjust? Because the fire is hateful? No. It's the very nature of fire that it consumes paper, right? The very nature of God in his perfect perfection, his holiness, is a consuming fire. It must take care of and destroy all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, all sin. And that day of judgment is coming. But it's the same holiness. What the fire doesn't do that God does is that he makes a way for his holiness to not consume us sinful people. And that's his son, Jesus. He is the barrier between God's holiness and our sinfulness. He is that provision of God's holiness that makes a way for us to be able to call him Father. But nonetheless, beloved, we must remember that he is holy. Next slide. It says that he says, "Hallowed be thy name." In Ezekiel, God says, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went." Go ahead to the next one. Therefore say to the house of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. But you are a chosen..." Oh, that's the next one. Let's take that slide. Go back to the other one. Let's look at the other one first. In Ezekiel, God says that he is jealous, basically, for his holy name. I remember when I was a kid, there was a man who was trying to ruin his reputation in a town, and my dad was all upset about it. And I said, well, what are you worried about? Who cares what that knucklehead says? He said, but you don't understand. I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor. When people think that I'm a reprobate, it hurts the reputation of God. It hurts the reputation of the church. It hurts the reputation of the community of faith in this town. What people think of me matters because it reflects on God. That's exactly what God told Ezekiel to tell the people. Israel was created as a nation that was to be a nation that was like a city on a hill. They were God's chosen people. They were to walk in his ways according to his law and put his holiness and his goodness on display for the world to see. That's what we mean when we pray, hallowed be thy name. To put your holiness on display, God. It's one of the first priorities of prayer. But Israel didn't do that. They went the way of the world. They went the way of the nations. And they profaned God's name. And because they did that, he sent them into exile. In this passage, he's about to bring them out of exile. He's about to bring them back to the land of promise. And he says, it's not because of you. It's because of my holy name. Now the next slide. My holy name, go to the next one. Peter writes to us, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior among the Gentiles so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, what God has called us as his people to do, as people who have been redeemed, he says, you are a holy nation. You are a nation of kings and priests before me. I have created you, the church, to be that. And you live in such a way that puts my holiness on display so that the world will see that it is good to serve the living God. That's exactly what we are to be doing in this life and in this world. There was a point when God was walking with Israel in the wilderness that he told the nation of Israel, look, I want you to go on without me. I want you to go on because if I remain with you, I'll destroy you. My holiness will break out against you and I will consume you. And they begged and they pleaded, no, Lord, don't depart from us. If you don't go, we're not going to go. Because God's holiness is so powerful that he cannot withstand sin. Now, in our case, as a children of God, as those who have been redeemed, he has set us apart from that wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we have been called to a different task than the rest of the world. Listen to me. Our lives are not to look like the lives of the people in this world. We are to be different. We are to be, as Peter would say, a peculiar people. We are to be a kingdom of kings and priests, every one of us. The modern day term for that is that it's the priesthood of the believers. We are to put him on display. So when we come to our Father in prayer, we come to him with the fear of the Lord. We come before him as those who have been given access. As it says in Hebrews, we come boldly to the throne of grace in Hebrews, book of Hebrews. Notice what it says. We come boldly to the throne of grace. Were it not for the grace of God, we could not approach his throne. The grace of God has been bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. And so when we come to him as those who recognize our relationship to him through Jesus Christ. And we balance that with an understanding that he is the holy God of Israel and of creation. So we have this awesome, loving respect before God that acknowledges our relationship to him through Jesus Christ, and his authority over us as our God. And then we recognize that in our lives, we are to live in such a way that we put his holiness on display and we represent him to the world. We show the world that his holiness is not something that is restrictive and bad and harsh and unkind. His holiness is from which proceeds all of the things in life that are good. It's not just the absence of evil, but it is the presence of everything good and perfect and pure and righteous and worthy of praise. That is the God we serve. So that is why we, with the rest of the church, are to follow him and to put him on display. Now the question is, how are we doing? Now the real question is not how are we doing, the real question is, how am I doing? How are you doing? Are we living a life like that? See, that's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. When we hunger and thirst after God like that, and we live a life like that, our lives are full and rich and overflowing with the grace and the love of God. And the world will see that, and they will be drawn to our Master. Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, all people to myself. You see, the problem in America and the problem in this world is not guns. It's not corrupt politicians. It's not bad forms of government. The problem in this world, beloved, is the depravity of the human heart. And there is only one answer. There's only one answer for that. And that is this man, Jesus Christ. The name that we call upon when we are saved. The name that we stand on and in as Christians. The one in whom we move about and have our being is the answer for the whole wide world. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, as I said last time. But we have this treasure. And we are to live a life that puts that treasure on display. I was just praying this morning as I was preparing for this, Lord, I must decrease and you must increase. I want the world to see him. They've seen enough. Trust me, the world has seen enough of David Applegate. It ain't worth nothing. But they need to see Jesus. When I look at the world and I see people who are failing and I see people who are on the way of death and I see them and my heart breaks and I say it out loud sometimes, they need Jesus. They need what is tucked away and hidden in me. I have to put it on display. I have to be bold. I have to be willing to say, God loves you. And because God loves you, when God let me love him, he made me love you, and I love you too. This is the outworking of this truly beautiful part of the prayer. When we're told to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May that become our priority in prayer, and may that become our priority in life. One little light can extinguish all of the darkness in the universe. And all the darkness in the universe cannot destroy the light of one little candle. Be light. Be light everywhere you go. Make a difference in the lives of people by showing them the beauty of your Savior. The one who has loved you with an undefinable, incomprehensible, infinite, unconditional love. Our Father, we thank you for these truths that we have seen from you from just a few words from the mouth of our Lord. Just a few words that, if taken seriously, will radically change our entire way of life. Just a few words that could impact a dying, hurting, dark, desperate world. They are perishing. They are perishing. We have the answer. Oh, Father, take me. Take us to be your witnesses in this world, to put you on display, to not be willing to just shrink back and to hide in the shadows and to not engage this world that is wrong and has desperately lost its way. May we be your witnesses. And Father, I don't know the hearts of everyone here. Surely there's probably someone here today that has never put their trust in Jesus Christ, that has never come to know the beauty of our holy God and our Savior. I pray right now, my Lord, that as they sit in their seat, that you would show them their own sin and the ugliness of it, so that they can surrender that to you and receive from your hand life and life everlasting. Whatever you have said to us, we want to respond in an appropriate way. We want to adjust ourselves to you right now in this time of decision. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.